Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll be reading the 27 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. For I have made no use, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this by my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I have become a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I have become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we have been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote to that church. And it's our regular practice to look at large portions of Scripture together. And I think that's especially important when dealing with the letters in Scripture, because we tend to forget that they are letters written to churches. And they were not divided up into these various chapters, but they were read as a whole to the church. And so we look at them, although piece by piece, in big pieces together to get the overall flow of what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. It's important to do that, or we might get lost in the details. We've talked about how chapters 8 and 9 and 10 up to 11 verse 1 are all dealing with the same theme. And that theme is a warning against idolatry. That's the theme of chapters 8 and 9 and 10, a warning against idolatry. Now, if we look just at chapter 9, we might miss that point entirely. Chapter 9 is a part of Paul's instruction, a part of Paul's argument. We saw last week that he began by this warning, now concerning food offered to idols. And he gave them instruction about that food, and beyond that, he gave them instruction as to the basis of their decision-making, the basis of their ethics. He said it was not based on knowledge that you choose what to do, but it is based on love. The love of God for you and the love you have for each other. He'll go on, and in chapter 10, verse 14, he'll make it very, very clear. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's going to be where he's going in chapter 10. But between chapters 8 and chapter 10, we have this somewhat diversion in chapter 9, where Paul gives a defense of his authority to instruct them. He hinted at that earlier in the letter, in chapter 4, 2, 3, and 4. Now he wants to make it very clear that this instruction he is giving does come with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who were claiming that Paul was not really an apostle because he didn't act like an apostle. And so they said, well, then we really don't have to listen to him because he really doesn't come with apostolic authority. Paul in chapter 9 makes a defense of his authority so he can instruct them with the full authority of Christ to flee from idolatry. We have to catch the overall flow of what Paul is saying. An apology I have in the outline, children, Paul's apostolic apology. An apology isn't like when your mom says, say you're sorry to your brother and sister. An apology is a defense. It's an argument for his authority to speak the Word of God. If you notice, I have a little one after the sermon title. This sermon on chapter 9 really did begin as one sermon. And then as I got to point 4, it was getting longer and longer. And when I hit point 5, I thought, you know, this is really two sermons. I really think we should break this up. And so I'm not saying we're going to have a shorter sermon tonight by any means, but we're not taking the whole chapter tonight. We're going to deal with half of it tonight and then, Lord willing, half of it next time. Because Paul deals with two issues that he sets out right away. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And those are the questions he is going to answer. Now, he answers them in reverse order. The first question, the one we answer tonight, am I not an apostle? Yes, I absolutely am. And next time, am I not free? Yes, I am free. For tonight, Paul's apostolic apology, his defense of his authority to speak to them the word of the Lord. And it was a necessary defense. They were claiming that Paul wasn't really an apostle because he didn't act like an apostle. Teachers in those days were supported by either a patron, someone wealthy who would support their ministry, or by a church who would support the ministry of teaching going on. Now, Paul didn't fall into either category. He did not have a wealthy patron supporting his ministry. And the church at Corinth was not supporting his ministry. Paul was the original tent-making ministry. He actually was a tent maker. We still use that term today. Tent-making ministry, it comes from the Apostle Paul. He worked with his hands and labored in the word of the Lord. And because he didn't act like an apostle, there were those who were claiming he really wasn't an apostle. And so he begins this defense. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? He gives two answers to that question, am I not an apostle? Yes, I absolutely am. Have I not seen the Lord? Yes, I have seen the Lord. Children, one of the qualifications for an apostle was that they had seen the risen Lord. Those who had seen the risen Lord could be qualified to be commissioned by God as apostles. Now, when did Paul see the risen Lord? Paul wasn't there when Jesus was around. Paul was not taught by Jesus himself. Paul wasn't there at the crucifixion, at the resurrection. How can Paul say, I have the authority, I have seen the Lord? Remember his conversion, recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Paul, walking on the road, sees this glorious, brilliant light. And he hears a voice. And the voice says, I am Jesus. Paul, in his conversion experience, saw the glory of the risen Lord. He was qualified in that way to be an apostle and to teach with apostolic authority. Have I not seen the Lord? Yes, I have. Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? Remember, the work of the apostles was the founding of the church. It was the foundation of laying churches and building churches. And Paul was exactly that for the Corinthians. Paul was the church planter. Paul went to them with the gospel. Paul says, you yourself are proof I am an apostle. The very fact that there's a church here demonstrates my authority. Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're the evidence, he says. The very fact that a church exists here, that God has used me to lay the foundation for that church, is evidence that I truly am an apostle. One who is able to instruct. One who is able to teach with full apostolic authority. This is my defense to those who would examine me, Paul says. As an apostle, Paul says, there are certain rights that I have as an apostle. And he goes on in verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and to drink? In other words, to be supported. Paul says, don't we have the right? Don't I have the right as an apostle to receive support? I do have that right. I could receive support of a patron. I could receive support from a church. I have that right as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The right to support. Verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Don't we have the right to have our family supported? Paul says, yes, we do. Now, I know that in English, all of these are really rhetorical type questions, and it's not clear what the answer is, but in the original it's very clear the way they're written, whether Paul expects a positive answer or a negative answer. And to these questions he says, of course we do. We have the right to eat and drink, to be supported. We have the right to have our families supported. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Don't we have the right to support? Paul says, as an apostle, as one set apart by God, certainly I do have these very rights because I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives some analogies to help them understand. He says in verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? A soldier doesn't serve at his own expense. He's paid by the king, or he's paid by the commander. He's paid by someone. Paul says a soldier is hired. He is worthy of his hire. He's paid by someone else. He goes on. Who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruit? Who tends the flock without getting some of the milk? Well, it wouldn't make any sense to have a vineyard and not have the produce of that. To have a flock and not drink the milk. It would be, I guess it would be like the bio family not eating chicken. It just wouldn't make any sense. Of course they have the right to chicken. They raise the chicken. Paul says, of course we have the authority. Of course we have the right. The rights deserved of an apostle. He says, am I merely saying this on human grounds, on human authority? Doesn't the Bible, doesn't the Word of God, doesn't the law say the very same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That was a law, children, that they should not put a muzzle, close the mouth of an ox while it treaded out the grain. They used the ox to break up the grain and get the husk away from the inside meat of the grain. And while that was going on, the ox could go ahead and eat some of that grain that he's trampling on. He had the right to do that, to support himself. Paul says, even the law says this. And is it for oxen that God is really concerned? No, the real concern is for our sake. Does not he speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake. Because the plowman should plow in hope, the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? The apostle has the right to receive support. That's what Paul is saying. He goes on past that in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. He offers argument upon argument, example upon example, analogy upon analogy to make the point. I am an apostle. I do have the right to support. I do have the authority to ask of these things. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul says, yes, I have the rights. I am an apostle. I have the rights of an apostle. But he says, I also have the right not to avail myself of my rights. Their concern was he wasn't looking like an apostle. He wasn't asking for patronage. He wasn't asking for money from the church. He said, I also have the right to restrain myself from exercising these rights. Verse 15, but if I made no use of any of these, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor, he says, am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Paul wasn't looking for money from the church. Paul wasn't looking for support from them. He was looking for them to recognize his authority. That's what was important to him. I have the right to support, but he says, but I have made no use of this. I've restrained myself, and I'm not asking you for anything. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I choose, he says, I choose not to exercise my rights, not to do what I may do, that I might not lose my ground for boasting. What was that ground? Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, My boasting is not in the fact of what I do or what is owed to me, but simply that God has called me. He has given me this task. It is a necessity that is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was compelled to preach. He had an inner drive to preach. And beyond that, the external call of God to preach. There are many young men who enter the seminary believing they have an inner drive to preach. And that's a wonderful thing. But that inner calling must be confirmed by an external calling, that a church calls one to ministry. And that's the prayer of every seminarian, that they would be called by the church to ministry. Paul says, I was called by God Himself. He has laid this necessity upon me. I give up anything for the sake of preaching the gospel. He says, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted as a steward. Entrusted with a stewardship. The glorious privilege of preaching the gospel of Christ. The glorious privilege of giving instruction to the people of God. Paul says, that's my reward. The reward is doing the work God has called me to do. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. My reward, Paul says, is preaching freely. Because that is at the heart of the gospel. A free gift of God. A gift of salvation that we did not earn. That is not a reward for anything we have done. The fact that God simply of His own good pleasure chose to save us. And that He freely offered up His own Son for our salvation. That's the glory of the gospel. Freely given to us. You didn't have to do anything to earn your salvation. God in love chose you for His very own. And Paul says, that's what makes it all worthwhile. I present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. A freedom. A freedom to declare that God has freely chosen His people. Paul will go on, the end of this chapter, to speak about that freedom that he has, the blessings that flow from that. But remember the context of chapter 8. The context of not exercising our rights to be a stumbling block to someone else, to cause them to sin against their own conscience. Paul here lives out the words that he is preaching. At the end of chapter 8, he said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He lived the message. And in living out that message, Paul was again discharging his duty. It's not only declare the free gospel of Christ, but to mirror the ministry of Christ. We have talked about Paul giving up his rights. Paul, who had the right to be supported, Paul, who had the right to his family supported, Paul, who had the right not to work. Paul was, even in his life, pointing to the ministry of Jesus Christ. The one who had the right to retain his place of glory in heaven. The one who was co-equal, co-eternal, co-glorious with the Father. And the one who had the right to retain that. But Christ lovingly, willingly, freely gave up that glory for our sake. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But He emptied Himself and made Himself nothing for us. He did not exercise all the rights of divinity that He had. But He poured them out for our sake. Paul is making a defense against those who are challenging his apostleship. Christ came and emptied Himself for those who were living at enmity with Him. For those who were not seeking to love Him and serve Him and give Him devotion. But for those who left to their own fallen nature would just as soon spit in his face. And he gave up his rights for such as those, for such as us. For we who were not seeking after God. For we who left in our fallen sinful nature would not turn to him, but who needed the free gift of salvation, like we talked about this morning, a gift given to us, life everlasting. Christ came, did not exercise his rights, but rather humbled himself all the way to death, even death on a cross, that we might have life. That's the glory of the gospel. Paul says, that's the message I am allowed to preach. That's my reward, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. For Christ came and gave himself up for us. The gospel is free to us. It was costly to Christ. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. It cost him a terrible crucifixion. We must never forget to make the distinction between that which is free and that which is cheap. Salvation was not cheap. It was incredibly costly. The life of the Son of God was the cost that we might live. But that cost, given up, that we might freely receive. Knowing that God has given up his very own Son for us, knowing that free of charge we have received the glories of the gospel, God calls us to live in a way also that mirrors Jesus Christ, as he did last week, to be willing to give up our rights. We live in a society that is rights driven. I want things my way and I want it now. But for the sake of the gospel, to give up our freedoms, to give up those things that may be due to us, that we might be of service to others. May that be God's work in our lives in this week to come. That this word of God, which taken in itself speaks of an apostle and his rights, is truly a word that points us to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the call to each of us to pray that God might, through his Spirit, continue to conform us to Christ. Not to follow the example of the apostle, but to follow after Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one given to us that we might freely have salvation. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, a word that does instruct us. We pray, oh God, you would make us good students of that word, to see the beauty of what you've written, the letters of the apostle, to see that he speaks beyond himself. He doesn't point the finger to say, look how great I am, but his goal is always to exalt Jesus Christ. Lord God, may that be our goal also. That in the events of the week to come, at our work, in our homes, in our recreation, we seek to exalt Jesus Christ, the one who was given that we might have the free gift of salvation, and the one who even now, by the power of his Holy Spirit, continues to conform us to his ways. Lord God, work in our hearts. Work in our lives, that we might demonstrate our gratitude, our devotion, because of the free gift we have received. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.